Yes, this is Independence Day, so happy Independence Day. My kids would tell you that that's what I taught them to call this holiday. I was a stickler for it, and they have learned that. They didn't call it the 4th of July, because I told them, I said, everybody in the world has a 4th of July, but not everybody has an Independence Day. And there is a difference. We didn't fight for a day on the calendar. We fought for independence. And this country prides itself on our independence. That's something to be proud of. A lot of people fought and died for that, to give us the freedom to worship like we do here without any fear of anybody bothering us. And that's something that a lot of folks in other countries can enjoy. We fight for, we value our independence. And we celebrate Independence Day with fireworks. And you may have some bloodshot eyes in the crowd this morning. I know I go to bed with the chickens normally, which is right about the time the fireworks really fire up. And so last night there was a lot of red rockets gleaming and there was bombs bursting in air. That's why we celebrate with fireworks, because it reminds us that the freedoms that we enjoy were fought for. People died for it. I'm pretty sure there was a civil war going on in Elm Valley last night, and I expect the news crews to show up any moment now, but there'll be more of that tonight. We're celebrating our independence, but the scripture that we are reading this morning reminds us of our dependence on God, our dependence upon Christ. As Bob said, this nation was founded on Christian principles, and you can read what the founding fathers wrote, and many of them said that the government that they devised and they crafted and they set up was a wonderful thing. But they said to a man that without God, it was a government that would not serve us well. It had to be serving a godly people. So while we do celebrate our independence from any other country, as Christians and as believers, we want to celebrate the one who we do depend upon. We celebrate our dependence on Him. That's why we worship. We bow down, as we sang in that song. Paul wanted to remind the church in Colossae in the first chapter of his letter, verses 15 through 23. He wanted to remind them that Christ was supreme. Back then, and as like it is today, a lot of people thought that Jesus was a good teacher. He was a wise man who had a lot of good teachings, and he could probably lead them closer to God. A lot of people still believe that today. They think, oh yeah, he was a wise person, maybe even a prophet. He could lead people closer to God. But Paul is reminding us that Jesus doesn't just lead people to God. He is the way to God. He is God. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It's in your bulletin as well, about the supremacy of Christ. And then I'm going to give you some fill-in-the-blank answers about six ways that Jesus is supreme from Paul's letter here. Beginning in verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Christ is supreme. The first thing that he is supreme in that we read from in Paul's letter, if you want to fill in the blanks, is in eternity. Christ is supreme in eternity. Verses 15 through 17 make that clear. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was an image of God. Jesus has this eternal relationship with God. You go back to the beginning. The Godhead is there. The Spirit of God hovering over the deep. And God said, let us create man in our own image. We also know that no one can look directly at God. When Moses was given the opportunity to see God, God said, I'm going to hide you in this cleft of the rock, as we sing that old song, and I'm going to pass by, but you're not going to see me directly because you couldn't live through it. God sent his own son who made his attributes, God's attributes, known to us. He demonstrated God's character, his power, and his will. He showed us what love really was, and he lived it out. Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 has a similar theme. It says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. The word that was used that we translate into exact representation would be like a minted coin or a seal from a king's ring. It's always the same. You mint that coin, you seal that letter. Jesus was that seal that God put on this earth. Jesus is not less than the Father. He is not a junior partner in that whole thing. He is a representation of the Father, and he is equal to the Father. We know from Philippians, it said that Paul said Jesus did not hold equality with God as something to be held onto, but to let go. He was equal to the Father. And if we want to know God, then we need to get to know the Son. It also says that Jesus was here before all things in verse 17. He was here before the plants, before matter, before light and darkness, before galaxies, before time and space. He was co-eternal with God and the Spirit, hovering over the darkness. Jesus was here. He was supreme in all eternity, and he will be here throughout all eternity. So when everything was created, we know that Jesus was also supreme in creation. Again, verses 15 through 17 tell us that. Some translations may say, you may have this in yours, that he was first born over all creation. Now, that may cause a little confusion. You may think, well, if he was born, then he must have been created. That's not what firstborn means in that sense. Firstborn has two meanings. It can mean the eldest child, or it can also mean the chief heir of a father's legacy. And we know from reading lots of other scripture that Jesus is the heir of the Father's legacy. He wasn't created. He wasn't born. He's been here forever. John chapter 1 makes that very clear also, that Jesus was indeed the creator. In the beginning, the Word already existed, John says. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. And the word and him all through there is referring to Jesus. So we know that Christ is supreme, not just in eternity, but over creation, because he created everything. It's very clear. And if there's any doubt, Paul clears it up with us in verse 16 of our reading today. It says, for through Jesus, God created everything. Everything in the heavenly realms, everything on earth. He made the things that we can see, everything around us, but he also made the things that are unseen, the things that we've been talking about in our study of Job, the things that take place in the heavenly realms, things like thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities. He's not talking about those things in an earthly sense, thrones of kings here, kingdoms of an earthly sense, and rulers and authorities. He's talking about the spirit world. And it gets complicated and it gets hard for us to understand sometimes, but we know that God created the angels. He created the spirit world, and some of those rebelled. They rebelled against God and his will. Satan led them out, but they are created by God, and therefore they're going to be ultimately under his authority. Everything was created through him and for him, it says. Paul also tells us in Romans that we, when Jesus inherits all of creation in eternity, we are his co-heirs as well. We're going to inherit that as well. Verse 17 says he existed before everything else, and he holds all of that creation together himself. In Hebrews, again, it says he sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the glue that holds everything together in this world. And it was counter to the view of the people, a lot of people in that day of Paul writing this letter, those who were of the Gnostic faith, they viewed Christ as somebody who was from God, was derived from God, but he was lesser than God. Paul is making it very clear that no, he is supreme in eternity. He is supreme in creation. He is equal to God. Moving from the ethereal, if you will, to the more tangible, the third thing that Christ is supreme in is the church. Verse 18, moving from the cosmic down to the things that we can really touch our hands with, he reminded them that they have been rescued from the domain of darkness, the people that he's writing to. And he said, you have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is God's kingdom. This is God's church, Christ's church. Christ is the head of this church, and we are parts of his body. In other letters, Paul talks more about that body in Corinthians and Ephesians. And he says, when we were baptized into spiritual union with Christ, when we went down in the water, we were buried with him, and we put him on in, we are clothed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 talks about that. I'm not the head of this church. The elders here lead this church, and we all fall under their authority, but they will be the first ones to tell you that they fall under the authority of the great or the chief shepherd that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is the ultimate authority. He is the head of the church, and he is just entrusted to leadership of local elders. Fourth, Christ is supreme in the resurrection. Verse 18, Christ wasn't the first person to be resurrected from the dead. We know from looking at the Old Testament, Elisha prayed for God to raise a dead child, and God did that. He raised that child from the dead. Christ raised people from the dead. We talked about one of those last week. Each of those people was subject to dying again. Their resurrection was temporary. The little girl that we talked about last week, the 12-year-old girl, went on to die again. Lazarus, raised from the dead by Jesus, went on to die again. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was not a temporary thing. Christ's resurrection was superior in all resurrections in that he will never die again. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that death has lost its sting. Christ defeated death in his resurrection. Because Jesus is our head, we are united with him in all things, including our own resurrection. We were buried with him in baptism. We resurrected out of that water as a new person. When we die, we will be resurrected again, and we will be united with him in heaven. Therefore, for us, death has lost its sting. He is our head, and we will be reunited with him. Philippians 3:21 says, he will take our weak, mortal bodies, and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. There is coming a day when the pride of this world, the arrogance of this world that we talked about in the call to worship, will be held to account. Jesus will bring everything back under his control. Because Jesus is superior in the resurrection, we have victory over death. We will die, but that's not the end for us. Fifth, Christ is supreme in redemption. Verses 19 and 20. Again, the Gnostics had this view that it took more than Jesus to save people. Jesus was a start. He could lead you to God, but you had to do more. Paul says, no, that is not true. They talked about fullness, the Gnostics did. So Paul uses language here to talk about the fullness of Jesus. They taught a fullness of divinity that came through many beings and that Christ was just one of them. And again, that's in our culture today. You'll hear people say there are many paths to God. Jesus said, no, I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wasn't bragging. He wasn't trying to be exclusive. It's just stating the facts. There was no other way under the sun that we could be reconciled to God unless God gave himself. And that's just the truth. Jesus wanted us to know that he is supreme in the redemption. Paul uses that word and says that Jesus is our fullness and there is no other way to come to him. Christ was both fully human and fully God, and he alone was able to reconcile both heaven and earth. It took God himself giving what he did. And because of the cross, Jesus reconciled everything to him. When we were helpless, when we were hopeless, there is that phrase, but God. But God stepped in. God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Verse 20. And if you think in all of this letter so far, these five things, Paul, if Paul has left anything out, he covers it in verse 18 when he says this. Christ is first in everything. Christ is supreme in everything. That's the last one to fill in right there. Read verses 21 through 23 as it's a personal instruction to you. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth through Christ's blood on the cross. He settled all the scores. And in verse 21, this includes you. At one time, you were far away from God. You were his enemy. I was. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. We all were. But now he has brought you back. He's not writing to the church in Colossae right now. He's writing to you. But now he has brought you back to himself through the death of Christ in his physical human body. God, the deity that he was, came into this earth in physical human form, and he gave himself for that. He humbled himself. And when he did that, when he died for you and was resurrected, he brought you into his own presence, he says. And you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. As we've been studying the book of Job, we talked about what a compliment it was for Job to be described by God as blameless and upright, a man who feared God. You are the same way if you were buried in Christ Jesus. If you put him on in baptism, yes, you have faults. Yes, you have problems. But in God's eyes, he doesn't see those. He only sees the blood of his son. And you stand before him without a single fault. Verse 23. Don't lose hold of that. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't let the world pull you away and say there's many ways to God. Don't let the world pull you away and say you don't have to follow all of that. Don't drift away from the assurance that you received when you heard the good news. Don't let anybody, especially Satan, tell you that you're not good enough. You know you're not good enough, but you are baptized into the one who is. And that's who God sees. So no matter what you're up against in this world, remember, Christ is superior. He has overcome the world. He says, don't worry about the things in this world. No matter what you've done, no matter what's in your past, he is superior to your past. He is superior to your struggles. He is superior to your sins. He is superior to your past failures, to your present struggles, and to whatever accomplishments that you've got coming in the future. So don't get too proud. Don't get too low. He is superior to your weaknesses. He is superior to your strength. He is superior to your frustrations. There is nothing above him, not even close. So we're going to come around this table. We're going to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. And for us each week, this communion reminds us of everything Paul is telling us in this, that he is supreme and that we worship him because of that. He is bigger than our problems. He is bigger than us. He is bigger than our successes. There's no way to go to the Father except through him. And it's why we come together and we eat his body and we drink his blood. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you have anything spiritually that you would like prayers for, if you would like to put him on in baptism, you can do that. All you have to do is you can let it be known during the song, or you can come to us afterward and let us know. But if you want to come publicly, come while we stand and sing, please.
I love the great redeemer.